We're going to be doing the Book of John here on the Mornings with Box 2 Radio during that first segment of the broadcast each and every weekday morning. Friday mornings, we're going to let Mr. Bjork continue for right now, and we'll see. We may switch up the time with him if that's able on Friday. We're not for sure. We're just prayerful, but we know we want to begin the Book of John because the Book of John is an incredible gospel. The thing different about John, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. So those three are very close together. They kind of say a lot of the same things, just right. Different perspectives. Matthew, of course, is written to the Jew. Mark is written predominantly to the Romans and that Greek. And also Luke is written to the Greek, so the Gentile. And those three are incredible. They're called the Synoptic. And then you got John. And John is kind of like a different breed of its own when it comes to the Gospels. John was written by the Apostle John, who, you know, he said he was the one that Jesus loved and the one whom he would lay his head on Jesus' breast. And he had a different kind of relationship, I guess you could say. He was the youngest among the disciples. He was the one that ferociously loved it. You just could get the sense of it. Like, John's is like, I'm here, I'm not going anywhere, I'm right here next to you. He was in the inner circle, Peter, John, and James. And John just kind of wrote a different style gospel. He's not considered in the Synoptic Gospels. He's written a different style. And John wrote with more of a revelation. Would that be a fair word, Mr. Miller?
Yeah, I think so.
Well, a lot of ministers will tell, like, new Christians to start with the Book of John. So yeah. I think that's a good recommendation.
Well, I think it speaks of Jesus on a deeper level.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just like Matthew starts out with this huge genealogy. Luke starts out with this whole Jesus' birth story, I guess you could say. And I'm not sure off the top of my head, maybe you all know, like, the whole story of the birth and all that was, like, what, 2 or 3 chapters in Luke? Like, it was
yeah.
a good portion.
Well,
of
I know beginning. when you read the account of his birth, you start in Luke 2.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it was very thorough and it was detailed. John just kind of hits it. Like, John just gets right into
who
it.
Who he was and is.
Yeah.
And is to come.
And John just don't play games. He's like, mm-hmm. look. I understand, like, he was a Jew, so he understood the importance of genealogies. And they really, like, in Matthew, when he wrote to them, they really understood the importance of genealogies and the, I guess you could say, the weight that the Jewish nation would put in genealogies and tracking where Jesus come from. But John just, like Miss Gretchen said, just bam, like, he was, he is, and he's always going to be kind of deal. And I don't know, I just love the way John writes. And I'm with Miss Gretchen. I believe that every new Christian that's just born again and just really getting into the Word and finding out exactly who he is and what he does and his personality and his character, is John's the place they should begin.
Well, a lot of new Christians will think, well, I need to start at the beginning, you know, Genesis. And, you know, then they get kind of bogged down, you know. And so with all the weightiness of all that. And so it's just a good one to start with.
Yeah.
Well, I think when John starts, he says in the beginning, and I think he's kind of referencing and tying together the beginning of Genesis, because he uses that same language there, and you know, I think that he does it on purpose, to tie it all back to the beginning of Genesis as well.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's just get into the Book of John then. We just, gosh, you could stay on this verse forever, but in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, I don't know, maybe my head's the only one who works like this, but I start to think about this when John opens up in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And like he's saying right here, what Mr. Miller was just saying, like with the parallel in the beginning of Genesis, that Genesis is the beginning, but John's actually saying in the beginning was, like, mm-hmm. our beginning, Jesus was still there. And it's hard to fathom. Like, oh, I forget which one of my little kids. It could have been Nolan and Iris one day was asking me in the car on the way to Walmart. And they said, when was God born? And I said, never. And they said, what? And they were really having a hard time wrapping their head around the fact that God always was. And I think this is what...
Well, you can't blame them. It's a tough one, too, for even an adult to wrap their head around.
Yeah. Excuse me.
It is. Like, there is no beginning to who he is, and there will never be an end to who he is. He's always been, and I think this is where it's getting really interesting, because there he's talking about the Word, and the Word in the Greek was Logos.
Why do you think he uses the term Word?
I think it would have been a...
why not use the term Jesus? Why not use his name?
Well, at this point, Jesus hadn't... Well, let's see here. I don't know if he's trying to write to
faithless... I like it. I'm not
chronological or anything. I think he's building up. I mean, at this point, whenever he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, I think he's saying, I'm trying to wrap my around. I've never really wondered that. I'm just trying to...
Because he does the same thing in 1 John. He said, there are three that bear witness in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Word. I can't remember the exact phrasing of that, but he uses that again. So I've always kind of wondered. I mean, I really like it. I think it's kind of, thought-provoking there, but I've always wondered why not just use his name?
So. Well, the Greek word there would be logos.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And which would be the Word. It's not it's the eternal Word. It's the Word. Whereas you would say rhema is a spoken word in a due season. Like logos, mm-hmm. or the Word has always represented Jesus. If you read logos, it would be Jesus. It's the Word. But why he used the Word there, mm-hmm. I don't know.
The Word.
Yeah, like...
I like it goes on further down the Greek and says the divine expression, like example of Christ, mm-hmm.
I don't know. It's a good question, because now my brain is... I'm working here. I'm looking through. I'm trying to remember all the stuff I've ever read on John and all the conversations I've ever had with anybody about John. And every time I heard somebody preach on this scripture, and I don't know if anybody's ever answered the reason why he said Word and didn't just use Jesus. Mm-hmm. But again, I would say too, like I'm sitting here trying to think about that question. I would say one of the reasons most likely would have been the fact that John was unraveling who Jesus was. Like he was on a deeper level and on a revelatory level, he was unpacking exactly who Jesus is.
Yeah.
The depth of who he is, because he starts to describe he's the light of the world. He starts to describe everything's made for him. So he is definitely talking about Jesus here. But I think he's getting this thing into he is the logos, he's the manifestation of the Word. Like the prophecy, everything has been proclaimed.
You think
about
that's
him.
Because the Jewish people put such, reverence on the scriptures, the Torah, the law, and all that. Do you think that has something to do with it?
Yeah, I think so. I mean,
so he was basically he's saying he was the law, he was the prophets, he was the scriptures.
He was. Yeah, I mean, I think that could have definitely been one of the things he was unpacking there, is that he is the manifestation of the Word. Like, he is it.
And, in Genesis, a lot of times it says, that God spoke, and things into existence, And so John Wesley further was talking about this verse, and he says, he is the Word, in bold print caps, whom the Father begat or spoke from eternity, by whom the Father speaking maketh all things, who speaketh the Father. And so in John 1:18, it says both a real description of the Word and the reason why he is so called, which kind of gets us a little bit further down, though. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, that's how he was manifested, as the Word, and he was declared or spoken. That who he is.
While you all were talking. I went over to the ESV Study Bible notes and seen if they say anything about why he was specifically called, like they use the word here, and they have a whole little paragraph here. So can I just read that?
Go for it. I
give all the credit to ESV Study Bible. I'm not taking none. This isn't me. In the prologue, John presents Jesus as the eternal, pre-existing, now incarnate Word, and as the one of a kind Son of the Father who is in himself God. God's revelation and redemption in and through Jesus are shown to form the culmination of the history of salvation, which previously included God's giving of the law through Moses, his dwelling among his people in the tabernacle and the temple, and the sending of the forerunner, John the Baptist. The prologue also introduces many of the major themes developed later in the gospel. So it's talking about Jesus as the life, the light, the truth, believers as God's children, and the Word's rejection of Jesus. But specifically, if you go back, when he says the Word, it's saying that he was presented as, you know, God's revelation, redemption, and through Jesus are shown to perform the culmination of the history of salvation. So he's talking about Jesus kind of fulfilled everything from the law through Moses, dwelling with his people, the sending of the Word. Like, he's the Word. He's just the fulfillment. He's the Word incarnate. So the very one the Scripture spoke about, Jesus is it. But if you also go back, I love how John right here, he not only says he's the fulfillment of the law, he's telling us he's always been.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so it's like John's telling us, well, he is the Word, but the Word's always been. So in the beginning, Jesus still was, like, he was there. He wasn't just a created, because, well, see, that's what Mormons would believe, is that he's a created son, but not the only son.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so they're going to say that Jesus and Lucifer are both created. And
that was, and whatever you was reading there made me think about the only begotten.
Mm-hmm. Well, he said in, was it Revelation? I am the Alpha and Omega.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of ties all that. That was John as well, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what he's saying there is that, yeah, he is the manifestation of the Word, of the promises, of the prophecy. He's the one that we're waiting on. He's the Messiah. He's the Word. He's God incarnate right here. But John's also telling us he's not new. He's always been. Mm-hmm. And so the angel of the Lord that, say, Abraham talked to as they overlooked Sodom and Gomorrah, that was Jesus. Like, all throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, we have what would be called Christophanies, and we would see where Jesus was manifested way before his birth. And John's telling us here, and John's actually given us permission to believe that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And he was in the beginning with God.
Yeah.
I love how John right there, he starts out with what you're talking about, Mr. Miller, called him Word. But then in verse 2, he specifies to us that the Word is a he.
Mm-hmm.
So at first, he never says he's a he. In that whole verse 1, he never actually proclaims him a he. 2, though, he does tell us. He's like, he, who the Word is a he, and he was in the beginning with God. And then he tells us in verse 3.
Somebody might want to tell the Church of England. They're trying to remove gender.
Make him non-binary.
No, it's, gosh.
Yeah, I've heard that too. And of course, if anybody wants to engage with the you know, the study, you got words to say, you got something to say, 270-230-6337. If you want to call the Church of England and tell them that God, that Jesus was a he.
Can we get their number?
I don't know if the number, but I'm sure you could look it up online. And so, but yeah, there's a big push for that. And, you know, Jesus was a he, and John's telling us specifically here, he was in the beginning with God. And go ahead.
Well, you know, in that day, you know, that was one of the things that got Jesus killed was that, you know, he claimed to be God.
Yep.
You know, and well, not that he claimed to be, but that, you know, he asserted that he was. And so John, you know, right there in the very first verse, he makes no apology. And he just says the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
So he's backing up Jesus' claims. And, you know, so that's, you know, that was a big statement in his day.
Oh, yeah, it was.
You know.
Yeah, because whenever one of the statements that almost got him killed that one time was, you know, before Abraham was, I am, you know, it's
right.
like, you know, it's, and Jesus was telling them, like, I preceded Abraham, I preceded Moses, I preceded Jacob, I preceded all of them, all the forefathers, I was, I am before they are, and, or they were. And so you're right, like, Jesus got him, a lot of people got upset because they thought he was blasphemous.
And then just like verse 3 where he says, you know, all things were made by him,
yep.
he was there. And without him was not anything made that was made. So, you know, he was creation and there. He was there with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in mm-hmm. our own image.
Right.
Well, who's the us?
Yeah.
What we would call the Trinity. Like it would have been the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, and even in the Greek, there's a word that was formed for this, and it was a word that early church fathers used extensively. It's a Greek word, and I'm not good with Greek words, so I may not even be pronouncing it right, but it's called parakalesis, and parakalesis talks about the unity and the oneness that the Trinity had together, and the early church fathers wrote about this word a lot. It was actually in the Greek, it's actually translated like a love dance, but it's talking about a there's a one, there's a coming one, there's oneness in them, but yet there's three persons. So it's like this Greek word that tried to encapsulate that. And here we're starting to see where John's talking about, like, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. So it's like through Jesus, everything was created.
Right.
But the Father spoke, the Spirit of God hovered, and Jesus was just as involved as they were.
Right.
And
well, I think you may have answered the question I was just getting ready to ask, but in verse 2 it says, the same was in the beginning with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, all things were made by him. Is that by him referring to Jesus or the God in the verse 2?
Well, I would say it's
or both.
But I mean,
see, I think it's all the culmination that I can't get that word out either.
Couldn't say presbytery, so it's okay.
Culmination of
yep. culmination.
One of one. You know, I don't know where it's at, but it says, you know, there's only one God.
Right.
You know, and so I just think it's. I remember as a child one time asking my Sunday school teacher, you know, because I think it was a scripture about, you know, Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, you know, and I said, so is there two, you know, and she said, I don't know how to explain it, but I know there's just one, mm-hmm. you know, and that's all, you know, I mean, adults can't even really grasp it, you know,
yeah.
you know, but, you know, there's one, but he manifests himself, you know, in whatever event needed to be taking place at that time, you know,
right. Well, I mean. But, you know, we always say, well, God created this, God created that.
Uh-huh.
But then it says right here, all things were made by him.
Uh-huh.
And it's like we don't really give credit to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. As creator.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I think it's.
But you're right. I mean, I think it's all.
Mm-hmm.
It's all one.
Yeah. He is one, you know. And.
This may help. I don't know. But, you know, when it comes to the Trinity, it doesn't bother me that I can't explain it.
Mm-hmm, me neither.
It doesn't really affect me at all, because, you know, we, in order for us to describe something, we really need a point of reference or some way to kind of draw a comparison or something like that, and there is none.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with heaven. We cannot describe heaven because there's no way that, you know, I can't paint a picture for you, you know, and you be able to see it. Like if I were to try to describe the beach or, you know, or the mountains or something like that, you would get a mental image in your head of what I'm talking about because you've seen mountains before. You've seen, you know, you may not have the same mental image that I have, but you mm-hmm. have something similar. Mm-hmm. Where it comes to the Trinity, there's nothing else to describe it other than, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so we have a hard time wrapping our head around it because we can't really draw that comparison. And people have tried, you know, the analogy with the egg and things like that, you know. But you know, it pales in comparison. And that's okay.
Yeah. You know. And people also have tried with take three circles, draw it like one here, then two at the bottom, and you got that little overlocking, I mean that over whatever it is in the middle. But it all comparisons fail. Even though there's a good, I guess there's not trying to be overcritical of. I mean, there's, I guess you, it helps you a little bit, but sure. Like if you're drawing three circles for the Trinity, you have to draw one big circle for the Father, one big circle right on top of the other circle for the Son, and then right. a big circle on top of the other two for the Holy Spirit. Because there is,
you have one circle.
Yes, you go back to one circle. Like I think we try to separate them too much at sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but then we want to take it away sometimes too, and I'm not for modalism, which is, you know, Jesus only. I think there is, even in Jesus' baptism, Father speaking, Jesus being baptized, and the Holy Spirit descending.
Yeah,
like you had three different things going on there at the same time.
Right.
In Genesis chapter 1, again, verse 26, let us make man in our own image. It's like there's a working together, and
right.
And then Jesus prays himself in John 17, later on in the book of John, Father, make them one with us as I am with you. And so there's always this us. So you never want to take out the us.
Right.
Like the us is there. But then the one is, hear you, O Israel, our God is one God. Mm-hmm. So I think what John's doing here, though, is not so much dealing with the Trinity. I think John is just affirming and confirming, I guess you could say, even both of them, that Jesus is God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's what John's really pushing right here. Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. He's not created being, per se. He is God incarnate. He is the Word. He is the fulfillment of all things that's been prophesied. Jesus was there in the beginning because he was God. Through him, all things were created. Without him, nothing was made. And then, like, if you go to verse 4, in him was what? Life. Like, John is actually telling us, in Jesus is life. Like, Jesus is the life giver. Mm-hmm. There is not life absent of Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives life. And the life was the light of men.
Yeah.
And so, he really just, I think there he's just driving home and he's reaffirming to a people that's reading, like, Jesus is God. There's no doubt about it. He was there in the beginning. He was with God and he was God.
Right.
Everything that was created through Jesus. And I love actually what it says. And without him was nothing, was not anything, not one thing made that was made. If Jesus wasn't there, nothing happens.
Yeah.
And so John, I think, is just reaffirming, establishing in the very first couple of scriptures in John that Jesus is God, that we should celebrate him as God, that in Jesus he is a creator. Like one of the things that Brother Zachariah from Africa, and he is coming here next Wednesday.
Right.
Yeah.
Not this coming Wednesday, but next Wednesday. Mm-hmm. He'll be here on a Wednesday night. And He ministers a lot to Muslims and that in Islamic religion, and he's won a lot to Christ because in the Quran he tells in the Quran. I can't read the Quran like he can. I've piddled around a little bit, but just to try to figure out how to talk to a Muslim or how to defeat it. But he uses this one story in the Quran to talk about Jesus because the Quran does discuss a lot about Jesus, and supposedly Jesus takes dirt, forms a bird, blows life into it, and the bird flies off. Well, Zachariah said he would use that story as a starting point to talk about Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is creator. Jesus is this. Because what Muslims believe about Jesus is that he was a good prophet, that he was a good man, that he was this. But Jesus did not, but Jesus wasn't God, that Jesus wasn't anything. And so
maybe they should read John.
Well, yes. But Zechariah will use the Quran and point out to the own Quran that is telling them that Jesus is the creator when he blew life into the bird that he formed out of the dirt. Mm-hmm. And so you start to think about that. Well, this is exactly what John's telling us, that he is the creator and that he is God. And so Zechariah uses that part to reaffirm John. And then if you can get him to believe he's the creator, then you can introduce him to other things. And he's had a lot of Muslims come to Christ just off using that one verse. And so,
you know, sometimes we kind of gloss over those first few verses because, you know, we already have that settled in our spirit. Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. You know, but first century, you know, Israel, that's a bold statement. When he writes this book, mm-hmm. this is a big deal. I mean, this would be considered blasphemous at that time. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's, he doesn't beat around the bush. You know, he jumps right in it from verse one.
One listener said, have you ever given thought that all three in one God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all there at the same time, but won't be all together again until the rapture? I think they're still all together. I don't think there's a separation because there's a oneness, and oneness knows no bounds or boundaries or geographical location. Like the Spirit is interceding on our behalf to the Father, to the Son, and the Son's praying for our behalf, because when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God will pray through us. That's one of the things with the utterance and gutter and groanings and all that. But also the Spirit of God in us is conforming us into the image of the Son.
And it's always exalting Him, you know, Jesus.
Yes. Another one said, could it be, let's see here, Brother Josh said, I think it's different title to know Him by, just like I'm a dad who used to be a son. I understand. I think I get what you're saying. At the same time, too, though, I think that Jesus was always, like, He was always there. So He didn't really, like, the thing about God, I guess we always have to remember when we think about the context of the Trinity, is He never changes. So from the moment of eternity before and after, like, there is no beginning. Jesus has always been there, always. Mm-hmm. And they never change. Like, right. God is immutable. It's not possible for Him to change who He is. And if He could change, that would be terrifying, because now we have a God who's omnipotent, good, omniscient, all-powerful, everything, who could tomorrow wake up and decide, I'm done being good. I'm just going to be ferociously angry and hate everybody. Well, that's not Him character. He'll never change. And I think one of the things that bring a believer so much peace is knowing that He never changes.
Right.
So I don't think He's ever, Mr. Miller, would this make sense? I want to make sure you're, and Ms. Gretchen, God doesn't evolve. He has no need to evolve.
Right.
Right. Like, He always was.
Yeah.
He is.
And He's always perfect. Will be. So I guess, like, we evolve. Like, I'm not talking about evolution, but every day we're changing. Every day we're growing.
Being conformed into the image of Christ, yeah.
But God never needs to conform.
Right.
He never needs to evolve. He is the picture of perfection. There's no opposite. So He has nothing to strive towards, because He is the standard of perfection.